Friends, when you heard the reading of Lord 37 about oath swearing, you could ask yourself, is that still relevant for today? Well, let us see in the context of the scripture reading of tonight, Matthew 5, because it is one of those foundational texts for the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 37. And remember, when we teach the Heidelberg Catechism, that is the teaching of doctrine, doctrine arises out of scripture. A doctrine is not imposed in scripture. And therefore the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism have given references of scripture so that you can see that the teaching is a biblical teaching, and also concerning oath swearing as it is discussed and taught in Lord's Day 37. Because when we read Matthew 5 and we came to verse 37, basically the Lord Jesus says, what you say, be simply being yes or no. This Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount. And verse 37, we have read together, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now, and these words of the Lord Jesus are not always understood. Does he mean, is it forbidden to take or to swear an oath? Or does it mean, is it meant not to swear by God, but it is allowed by persons or things? And that is precisely those two questions, the historical context of the Lord's Day 37. In fact, Lord's Day 37 is an elaboration, an expansion of Lord's Day 36 concerning the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so the catechism expands, gives an additional explanation on oath swearing or oath taking. And for those that are interested in the Heidelberg Catechism, it is the only commandment that the Heidelberg Catechism treats in two Lord's Days, which was necessitated by the historical context, and well, for two reasons. First, there were the Anabaptists of the 16th century, we would say the nowadays Amish or Mennonites, and they understood the words of Jesus of Matthew 5 as anti-oath, a refusal to swear an oath, even when the government required it. And so the authors of the catechism did see a need to include, to address this to the contrary. And therefore we have question 101, may we then swear religiously by the name of God? And the answer is yes. And what we have heard this night. And secondly, the Roman Catholics of the time, of the 16th century, they say you could only take an oath by calling on saints. And so the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism include question 102, and they ask the question, may we also swear by saints or any other creatures? And the answer is no. So the question is then, what does the Lord teach us in this part of the Sermon of the Mount in relation to Lord's Day 37? And particularly those verses, the text words for tonight, the verses 37 to 34 to 37, where the Lord said, but I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. In fact, congregation, this passage of God's word speaks about integrity. Or in other words, yes is yes, and no is no. And therefore, I want to meditate with you, with the help of the Lord, on these words, as we find it in Matthew 5, so that we may gain more understanding of Lord's Day 37. Words of Jesus that speaks about promise or promise keeping and truthfulness and oath swearing. And three brief points for tonight. The principle of Jesus' word, the practice of Jesus' word, and finally the problem and solution of Jesus' word. Congregation, we live in a written culture, not an oral culture. And the way we make oaths is by signing documents. Our legal system requires at times contract signing and witnessed. It is more binding than a public oral promise. But in the time of the Lord Jesus, it is an oral culture. Public, an oral promise, that was important and binding. But the principle is the same. A contract, an oath, is an observed word. You are accountable. You must be consistent with that promised and observed word. And Jesus says at the beginning in verse 33, again, you have heard that has been said of all time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say, and I paraphrase, do not take an oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, the earth, for it is his footstool, not by Jerusalem. And then it concludes, but what you say, simply say yes or no. So Jesus gives here a radical principle of truthfulness. He is not quoting the Old Testament. You have heard that it has been said of old time, but you cannot find that in the Old Testament because it is not in the Old Testament. Jesus is not correcting the Old Testament because he refers or quotes the law, but he said it is written. He means you have heard that was it has been said of old time, that is, the religious instructors of the law were saying, if you swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by your head, if you swear by that, you can break that oath. That is okay. You are not bound to it. And so only swearing by God's name, then you can keep that oath. But who can do that? And therefore, verse 34, swear not at all. And it looks like that the Anabaptists in the time of the Heidelberg Catechism were right, but are they? After all, the apostle James says in chapter 5, he echoes these words even stronger, but above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither of by any oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay be yea, lest you fall in condemnation. But remember, Jesus himself did swear an oath. In Matthew 26, when Jesus was on trial, when he was required by those in authority, when the high priest said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, thou hast said. And he spoke this word when he was under oath. And God himself makes oath, a word observed. For example, in Genesis 15, a covenant promise, passing through the pieces of the animals, swearing thereby an oath to Abram, I am accountable to you. And scripture is full of those covenant promises, those oaths, observed words with accountability. So what then does Jesus mean? It cannot mean you cannot take an oath. But it is almost the opposite. He says, as it were, if you think that you can separate levels of truthfulness, you are wrong. If you think that you are only speaking the truth and oath by a certain subscription of words, but don't you realize, Christ reminds us also tonight, heaven is God's throne. Earth is God's footstool. Don't you realize God is everywhere? He owns all and everything. And therefore Jesus said, every yes and every no must be truthful as sworn under an oath. Every word that you speak is observed. And for example, if tomorrow someone is recording you the whole day, what you say, how you say it, every word. And that recording is posted on the internet on Tuesday. Words observed completely. Would it not make a difference what you speak and how you speak? Words observed. If you agree, Jesus says here in Matthew 5, your condition is much more serious. Your true condition, where you go, what you speak, how you speak, is observed by the only eyes that really matter, is observed by God. You cannot get away from God. It is in heaven, it is His earth, everything belongs to Him. You are living before the face of God all the time. We are standing before the Creator of heaven and earth, your Creator, my Creator. And you are standing before God and His appraisal of you, His values, His word, His sight of you. And that is only what matters. Matters far more than that recording of you that could be uploaded in the internet. Every yes and every no, every word that is spoken is under an oath. Now, Jesus is not saying that there are differences in commitment. Eh? For example, if you say by the way out here in church to someone, I will call you tomorrow, but you don't do it, that is a very different type of commitment than you sign your IRS papers and have not submitted all the required information. It lacks integrity. But he is saying there is no difference in truthfulness. What you say, what we speak, every word is observed. That is what the Lord reminds us tonight. And therefore Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 5 verse 20, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And the Pharisees, the moralists of the time, and our time, were afraid of the law of God. The law was a burden. The third commandment was an unbearable weight. And they obeyed out of fear with many rules. You have heard that it's been said by them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. But when you are now saved by the gospel, saved by grace, out of thankfulness, gratitude. I remember we are in the third part of the catechism. Your delight by grace, your delight is in him. You don't want to grieve him. You don't want to grieve him. But live with that comfort, with this reality, what David says in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. Every word observed. Wherever I go, also this week, whatever I speak, in public or in private, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. That is the principle what the Lord asks each of us, of each word what we speak, that it is observed with accountability by him, the one who only matters. And when you are saved by grace, for Christ's sake, do you want to grieve him by not keeping this commandment? Not keeping your word, your promise, your vow? This brings us by the second point, the practice of Jesus' word. At the essence of the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 5, the whole sermon is Matthew 5 to chapter 7, is very much related to the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, that of gratitude. The Beatitudes, the Sermon of the Mount, is about how to live, the tenets of Christian discipleship, of Christian ethics. It was already Augustine who wrote, if anyone will piously and soberly consider the sermon which our Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the Mount, as we read it in the Gospel according to Matthew, I think that he will find in it, so far as regards the highest morals, the perfect standard of the Christian life. That is the instruction of Jesus in Matthew 5, when he speaks about murder, verse 21, when he speaks about reconciliation, the verses 23 to 25, when he speaks about adultery, verse 27 to 32, and he deals also here in the verses 34 to 37 about integrity in general and the importance of truthfulness in particular. So if the principle of integrity and truthfulness is that all our words are observed with accountability in the eyes of God, what is our practice? And let me be practical tonight. You may recognize the following examples. It is so-called white lies, a harmless or trivial lie, especially one told that is to avoid hurting someone's feelings. I love to come, but I am out of town. But you are not out of town. Or everything is fine, while it is not. Or exaggeration. Sometimes you have that in marriage or in a relationship. You always, you never. Or when young people, when you write your resume, exaggeration. Or what about word inflation? I notice sometimes in evangelical circles, of which we, I think, part of, people sometimes say blessings or blessing, overly used, but it may lose its true meaning and truthfulness. Or the so-called benevolent lies. Hey, you don't tell the truth to someone while it is necessary. It can be cultural, but you say, I like this or that is nice, but while you think otherwise. And then think about the seventh commandment, what we say about it and teach about it and know about it and what we do. Or the so-called routine business overstatements or understatements. Once there was a salesman on the plane who complained to a pastor seated next to him about Christianity and voiced strongly his disapproval about the whole concept of sin. And so at an appropriate time, the pastor asked him, if you sell something, do you never exaggerate the product qualities? And the answer was, well, that is the business practice. If you submit your expense report, did you never claim more than is allowed? And the answer was, well. Or if you have a very good financial year, lots of sales, lots of revenue, do you report everything to the IRS on your tax form? And there was a silence. Integrity. Truthfulness. Friends, I think we live in a society, and maybe at your work or in college or university settings, business or otherwise, that truth and integrity is not taken that serious. And so easily we can become part of such a culture that where your yes is not a yes and your no is not a no. And that you speak differently in private than in public or the other way around. Or maybe when you speak so different here in Grand Rapids or when you are at another place. And it seems more accepted than the great crises of life, of infidelity, of outright lies or broken trust. But there's the same lack of integrity and the same lack of truthfulness. Another confession, the Canons of Dort soberly but seriously remind us, and we confess this, that even converts in some particular instances sinfully deviate from the guidance of divine grace and comply with the lust of the flesh. And when we neglect prayer, we are liable to being drawn into the great sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh. And sometimes by the righteous permission of God, actually fall into these evils. And then we confess this, the lamentable fall of David, adultery, Matthew 5. Peter, lies, and other saints described in Holy Scripture. Be honest tonight, are you and I any better? Lack of integrity, lack of truthfulness, friends, is sin. Is sin. On which the confession says, sin offends God, incurs guilt, grieves the Holy Spirit, interrupts the exercise of faith. It wounds our conscience, and you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes we lose a sense of God's favor for a time. A sin. Until. And that is the grace and the forgiveness. Despite our lack of integrity, despite our untruthfulness, despite the breaking of our vows, until, and that is also by grace what we confess with the Canons of Dort, on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. God, great in mercy, shows forgiveness through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his people, even people that you have hurt. Oh, friends, forgiveness. Christ's forgiveness sets you free from a painful past. And this promise-keeping truth for Christ's sake sets you free from the present and the future. And we live in a time where commitments are avoided sometimes as much as possible. Sometimes you hear, don't marry, live together, who can keep such a promise? Or don't become a member of a church, just attend, who wants to be kept accountable? Don't be part of a community, just friends, no obligations please. But friends, this is all self-fulfillment. But scripture teaches otherwise. Let your yes be a real yes, even in times when it is hard and difficult to keep. And Jesus teaches here truthfulness before self-fulfillment. That is Christian living. And in that way you have both. If you live with self-fulfillment before truthfulness, you have neither. But integrity is speaking truth in love. So the apostle reminds us in Ephesians 4. Is that our practice? Because if you speak truth without love, that is not truth. And if there is love without truth, that is not love. But speaking truth in love is gospel-oriented and Christ-centered. And for such, the church is in need and praise. Praise what we will sing now with David. Yeah, Psalm 51. As we find it in Psalter 141. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Psalter 141, the stanzas 1 and 3.
Thank you.
Friends, so far we have seen the principle of Jesus' word and the practice of Jesus' word. Our third point, the problem and the solution. Because you may ask by now, how do you become a person of integrity? Integrity comes from the word integer, which in mathematics refers to the whole number, the wholeness. And so a person who lacks integrity is thus a person who is fractured, is not whole. You say one thing and you do another thing. Because if you have heard about the principle and the practice, you may have begun to see the problem. Why is it that we are not good at it? Why seems to be so hard? Why can't we keep our word? And a society without integrity is a society that is in the end built on lies, which causes a division in communities, challenges our identity, who you really are, and violate our human dignity. And the problem is becoming even more by the text word of the Lord Jesus. Because he says, thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Which we can render from the original language, you shall keep now to the Lord the oath of you. And the word keep means in the original return, make a payment. A payment, paying a price. In other words, pay now to the Lord your oath. Pay now to the Lord what you have sworn. Pay now to the Lord those words that you have spoken, observed by him, for which you are accountable. Do you see the great and serious problem that you and I have by nature? Truth costs. Telling the truth is paying a price. And there are times that you don't want to tell the truth with integrity because the price that you have to pay for it. And for example, when you are an approval person, when you want to please people, you fudge and you spin the words. Because we don't want to pay the price that people don't like us. Or when you are a controlling person, you don't want to lose your imagined security and control over people by withholding or disordering information. Or maybe by this time someone is sitting here and listening and is thinking, I'm not an Anabaptist of the 16th century, why spending all this time of question 101? And I'm certainly not a Roman Catholic of the 16th century, why spending tonight time on question 102? But if every word of you and me is an observed word, and you are accountable for it to God, with all our talking, our speaking, our promising, promise keeping and vows, our oaths by signing contracts, the one here in our midst without sin, let him cast the first stone. Congregation, friends, our problem is great and is serious. And our need is great concerning the third commandment. Shall you try harder to keep your promises and so be aright before God, earn salvation, being delivered from this sin? Or do you begin to see your great need for Christ, help from the outside? Are you by grace honest about your dishonesty before God, that first, but also before those around you, a husband, a wife, your children? Do you see your great need of the cross of Christ the only solution for this and all your problems? That it is the cross of Christ that tells us most profoundly, shows us how deep sin goes. How profound our sin of lacking integrity, of our untruthfulness, of not keeping our vows and promises and oaths, is how impossible our predicament is apart from help from the outside. There is nothing that we can do and no effort we can exert. It is the cross who tells us also tonight, you are more sinful, also concerning the third commandment, than you ever have imagined. But also, and that is the gospel tonight, the cross also proclaims you are more loved than you ever could have dreamed. Christ on the cross saw the worst of each of God's children, but he still loved them. Where we deserved punishment, also for breaking the third commandment. Lord's Day 36 teaches us, for breaking the third commandment, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. But it is Christ who paid the price of that penalty. Where he was in the darkness of Gethsemane, no one saw him except his Father. But he was the same in public as in private. He was the same in the daylight as in the deep darkness of the garden that night, praying, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. So that the cup of that wrath, his wrath against you, is stilled. So that by grace that you may live in the light, with truth and with integrity. That is the tender truth of the gospel here tonight. He for me. So that there is a refuge in him, Christ. And that for you who does not keep promises or even marriage vows. That there is a place of refuge in Christ for your dishonesty, for your deceit, for your untruthfulness, for your lack of integrity in speaking, your disconnect for your private and public life. There is a refuge in Christ. His oath and his covenant and his blood. So the third verse of my hope is built on nothing less. Support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Only then there is a way forward in your life. For the Davids in our midst, for the Peters, and for anyone tonight who takes refuge in Christ. That is the humbling truth of the gospel. Not your moral perfect record, but repentance. As Thomas Watson once wrote, repentance is the pure gospel peace and grace. It is the fruit of Christ's purchase that repenting sinners shall be saved. And it is wrought by the ministry of the gospel, while it is set before our eyes, Christ crucified. It is not arbitrary, but necessary. There is no being saved without, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he concludes, We are thankful to God that he has left us this plank after shipwreck. Do you see? Your need is Christ. Oh, take refuge in him tonight. Then I hear an hymn writer sing, I hear the accuser roar. Of ills that I have done, I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. That is Christ. And therefore, for this new week, friends, set the Lord before you always. And let what you say be simply be yes and simply be no. For Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, will give that that is the outcome of thy word this day and also this night, that afresh and anew to take refuge in Christ. And in light of thy law, thou know our shortcomings and sin, also concerning the third commandment, and that we have to confess by grace this night, I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Lord, be with us this week. Sustain us by your grace, that we may meditate upon thy word, and that we may set the Lord before us always. And we pray this in Christ's name, in the forgiveness of our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. Congregation, we close with the singing of Psalter 398. 398, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones, bowed down with grief, are held by his most gracious hand. And what follows 398, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. Congregation, go home in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.